We've been walking through the book of Acts verse by verse, Sunday morning, Sunday night, for a while now. And as we continue, we're going to pick up here in Acts 15:32, and we're going to find these prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, whatever title you would like to apply to them. I believe it's evident through the scriptures they're referred to a lot of different titles, but these men continue the work of confirming. They continue to go and to confirm the believers everywhere in all the churches where they'd preach the gospel, and we're going to look at that a little bit. But they found it vital in their endeavors to make disciples, not only to seek to convert unbelievers, but also to confirm believers. And it's really our task as well. A disciple is someone who faithfully follows Jesus, and that begins with believing, with being converted, with being saved, with being born again. But it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning. And it has to continue through strengthening, through confirming, through exhortation, through the Word of God in knowing Christ. And so we're going to see that this morning. Let's stand together, if you're able. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 15. And the Word of God says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather today. Thank you for the freedom that we have. And Father, we're so thankful for everything you provide for us. We know that every good thing comes from you. And we praise you. We thank you. We pray for your help. So many are facing very difficult times right now. We pray for healing. We pray for relief from pain, physically and mentally and emotionally. We pray for your grace to strengthen and help in our time of need. Please be with those families who have lost loved ones and comfort their hearts. Be with those who are sick and who have had surgeries and recovering. Lord, please give them grace to recover well. And Lord, we pray especially for those who have never been born again, that your Spirit would convict them, that you would draw them to Christ and salvation, that you would help them to have the ability to repent and believe the gospel. And we pray that they would choose Christ even today. Lord, help them to repent and believe, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for all that you've done for us and all that you're yet to do. We pray that you'll help us to walk faithfully with you day by day. Help us to learn from your word today how to continue in the work that you've called us to do as followers of Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You remember that this comes on the heels of the Jerusalem Council, when there was a question that arose about whether a Gentile needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. That was settled at the Jerusalem Council. The people, the church at Jerusalem, that with the apostles and elders, thought it would be good to send letters by the hands of Judas and Silas and Barnabas and Paul. They thought it'd be good to send those letters back to Antioch, and so they did that. Judas and Silas were prophets also themselves, in verse 32. And so while they're at Antioch, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So we see a continuing confirmation first by Judas and Silas. These men were prophets. They were proclaimers of the truth. They were preachers of the word of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God, preaching the Word of God, and they thought it well to exhort the brethren while they were there and confirm them. We've talked about these words a lot lately, but the word exhortation has the idea of comforting. It has the idea of consolation. It really literally means to call alongside. And so all they're saying is, God has saved us by his grace. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We know him. And so they are exhorting the brothers there and saying, listen, keep going with Jesus. Be filled with his Spirit. Learn who Jesus is. Live for Jesus. Reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they exhorted them. I'd like for you to take note that they did it with many words. It's going to be one of my new favorite verses. They did it with many words. Why does the Bible specify that they used a lot of words? Well, it's to justify preachers preaching a long time today. That's why it's there. Probably not. But I do think it's important to note that they used a lot of words, and I think that's interesting, because have you ever noticed how sometimes when the preacher's preaching, there are certain words that he says that resonate with you? certain things that they just catch your attention in it, and it kind of hits home with you. And there are a lot of words that the preacher says that really don't hit as hard. Some of them you barely hear at all, right? I just think the Spirit of God works, and the Spirit of God moving in those men as they preach the Word of God, they used a lot of words, and some of them hit home because the Spirit knows exactly how to use every word to reach every person the right way He wants to. As long as we avail ourselves, if we have ears to hear, God is going to use those words. And so they used many words, which are the words of God. They preached the Word of God. That's what they did. And they confirmed them. This word confirm means to support further. I told you before, it has the idea of propping up. And so what they were trying to do is give them some support. With the words that they said, they were trying to give them support to hold up their faith, to strengthen them in their walk with God, in their faith. And we need that, don't we? Listen, I don't know how it is for you, but I know for me, when I read my Bible, there are times I come into situations where my faith might be weak, but I'll remember something that I read, or I'll remember something that I heard. I can remember things from sermons years ago that still prop up my faith today. They still strengthen me today. And so they preached the word, confirming them, strengthening them. And they stayed there for a little while. The Bible says in verse 33, they tarried there a space. It just means a little bit of time. We don't know exactly how long. They stayed in Antioch. And they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. And so when Judas says, I'm ready to go home, the brothers there at Antioch, they said, go in peace. They gave him blessing. Thank you for coming. Thank you for helping us. And go with God. Go in peace back to the apostles. But verse 34 says, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. I love when we go through Acts, we see a lot of decisions are made, especially by these prophets, by these evangelists, pastors, and teachers about where to go and when to go and who should stay. And they make a lot of decisions about that. And I can tell you from personal experience, those are sometimes can be very difficult decisions. But can I just tell you this? God has given us a great degree of liberty about where we go to do what He's called us to do. And can I just encourage you today? It's really not, in my estimation, just take it for what it's worth, it's not necessarily so much about where you go, but it's about what you do when you're there. These guys are going to be faithful in what God had called them to do. Judas wants to go back to Jerusalem, and he feels compelled to go back to Jerusalem, and what's he going to do when he gets there? Well, he's going to do what he's been doing here. He's going to do what he was doing there before he left. He's going to serve Jesus. He's going to exhort the brothers. He's going to confirm them in their faith. He's going to preach the gospel and reach the lost. He's going to do the work of an evangelist. He's going to do back in Jerusalem what he did in Antioch. But for whatever reason, Silas was pleased to abide there still. Silas had a desire to stay in Antioch and to be a part of the work that was going on there because he had a heart to be a part of that work. Now, who was right, who was wrong? And I just want you to know that when a person is following the leadership of the Spirit and they're faithful to do what God's called them to do, it doesn't matter so much where you are as long as you're faithful to what God's called you to do. Now, the Spirit's going to lead men in where they go. And we're going to see that later in the next chapter, chapter 16, when they would have a desire to go somewhere and the Spirit would want them not to because He had other plans for them. And we just have to learn to be sensitive to the Spirit. And I believe that Silas was sensitive to the Spirit in deciding to stay there because God knew what was about to happen. God always knows what's about to happen. And sometimes God may be leading you in things you might not understand. I don't know why I feel compelled to do this, but I just feel compelled of God to do this. And we ought to be obedient to that because He knows what's next. So there was confirmation by Judas and Silas. There was the continuation by Paul and Barnabas and others. So Silas decides to stay. Look at verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The continuation of teaching and preaching by Paul and Barnabas with many others also. Back in Acts 13, we read several names of those who were there in Antioch and the work that they were doing. And it would seem evident that those brethren were still there. Back in Acts 13 and verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and of Lucius and Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so we have some of these names listed. And here in Acts chapter 15, it tells us that they, Barnabas and Paul, are back there, and there are many others also. This is encouraging to me because it indicates that not only were Paul and Barnabas continuing teaching and preaching, but many others were there teaching and preaching as well. What we need to understand is that God has a work for all of us to do. Let me see if I can communicate this clearly. When I was growing up in church, there were only a certain amount of things that you could do in the church. You could be the pastor, you could be the song leader, you could be a Sunday school teacher. And outside of those jobs, there really wasn't anything for anybody else to do. So if you wanted to serve Jesus and there wasn't a class to teach, you were just kind of out of luck. There's really nothing for you to do. You got to wait for somebody to be done teaching, and then you could take your turn teaching. I want to help you out. The work of making disciples is not limited to preaching a sermon or teaching a class in a setting at church. We ought to all be working to do teaching others and helping others to know Christ everywhere we go in our lives. This ought to be primary in our homes. I think Sunday school is good. Anybody else think Sunday school is good? I think it's good. I think it's great to bring your kids to church and allow them to be with their peers, children their age, and learn things that are relevant to them from the Word of God with other kids their age. But I'm going to tell you something. If you think that you can bring your kids to Sunday school and that's enough, you're wrong. Amen. We have to teach our children the Word of God at home. We have to teach our children the Word of God at home. It ought to be that husbands would lead their wives and teach them and lead them by following Jesus and instruct them in the way of God at home. It ought to be that moms instruct their children and teach their children in the way of God, and that dads teach their children in the way of God. And some of you are looking at me like, listen, Pastor, it's too late. My kids are all grown and gone, and they got their own kids and grandkids, and I'm real old. It's too late for me now. Well, stop looking at me like that, because you're not dead yet. It's not too late. It's not too late for you to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus. And some of you are like, listen, it's just me. I'm all by myself. That's okay. You walk with Jesus. And if God brings someone else into your household, then you instruct them and you teach them and you disciple them. Amen. I'm just trying to say that we've had this mindset, and maybe I'm projecting. Maybe I'm putting it on you and it's not on you. But I've grown up with this mindset that these are the things that happen in church services, and it's not for just here. This is good, and we ought to continue in this, but we can't have this be it. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be you walking with Jesus and discipling your family and teaching the Word of God at home. It's got to be moms and dads opening the Bible and reading the Scriptures with their family at home. And it can't just be at Christmas time when you read the Christmas story. It's got to be all the time. Amen. We ought to be in the Word of God in our families, discipling them. Can I say you ought to be seeking to teach and preach the Word of God at your workplace and at your school? I mean, I didn't know anything about anything, but when I was in high school, I attempted. Later in high school, I was kind of messed up early on, but later in high school when I got serious about trying to follow Jesus, I remember talking to my friends about the things of the Bible. I remember talking to them. Now, I didn't have a mindset of that I'm being evangelistic. It's just what you do. You just talk to your friends about Jesus. You talk to them about the Bible. You talk to them about the things of God. And I didn't even know what I was doing, but God was working in my heart to try to reach them. You young people, if you're going to school, you ought to be trying to talk to your friends about Jesus. You have to be blind to not see. You'd have to be spiritually blind to not see how desperately our communities need Christ in schools. You take the gospel to them. I think it's good to invite people to church. Don't you? Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't know whether I want to invite people here or not. I think it's good to invite people to church. I hope you have a degree of confidence that if somebody comes here, if you invite them, your friends here, that they're going to hear the gospel. I hope you have some confidence in that. We want people to hear the gospel. We want them to know that Christ is the only way of salvation. And if you can get them to come here, I promise to do my best to try to communicate the gospel, but it can't be that alone. We're supposed to take the gospel to them. Whether it's at school or at work, there were many people there who were continuing teaching and preaching. They were continuing teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And many of them together were doing that work. Continuing teaching and preaching, continuing proclaiming the gospel, continuing exhorting and confirming others in their faith. They were continuing that work. And can I just plead with you today that we cannot continue to fail to do this at all, and we cannot continue to be hot and cold in the matter. It seems like in my life, most people I know have had times of where they're hot and cold when it comes especially to evangelism. I'm on fire. I want to tell all my friends about Jesus. I take gospel tracts everywhere. I'm trying to talk to people at the store. I'm trying to talk to people at work, trying to talk to people everywhere. And then there's times where we're cold, where we don't carry gospel tracts and we don't have conversations. We're not looking for opportunities. And can I just tell you that these people gave us an example, and we ought to pay attention to the example, because they continued. They stayed there. They abode there. That's where they lived. They lived in proclaiming the word of the Lord. They lived in teaching the word of the Lord. That word continue means to abide. It means to stay. It means that's where they lived. That's where their life was in teaching and preaching the word of God. And some of you are like, listen, pastor, that's your job. It's your job to preach and teach. Yes, it's my job to preach and teach that you ought to preach and teach. We should all be busy about this work. And listen, you might be thinking, well, if I can't teach a Sunday school class, then I can't teach. No. No, you can proclaim the gospel and you can instruct others in the things that God's shown you. And can I just say this? It doesn't have to be something elaborate. It could be just this simple. You get up in the morning and you read your Bible. And God speaks to your heart through his word and shows you something. God is teaching you something. Jesus is working in your heart in something. And it could just be this simple. When you're at work with somebody, you say, man, I was reading my Bible this morning and this is what the word showed me. This is the truth that I learned about God. This is what God was showing me in his word this morning. And you could talk to somebody at work about what God is showing you in his word. You know what that is? That's preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. That's what it is. We take the things that God has showed us and we pass it on to others. There needs to be a confirmation, strengthening, exhorting. There needs to be a continuation. But church life, the life of disciples, the life of following Jesus, is not without trouble. So that brings us to the contention. Look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So here it is. They've been there for a long time, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Many others teaching and preaching. So we've got a lot of work going on in Antioch, where they're preaching to the lost and compelling them to trust in Christ. They're confirming the saints. They're encouraging the brethren. They're doing that work there at Antioch. And then after some time, Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go back to all the places where we preach the word. Let's go back through all those churches. Now, you remember what they had done as they had gone away and they had gone up north through the Tarsus Mountains and they had gone to all those places and they came back and confirmed all those churches. And now Paul says, let's go check on them again. I think this is important. He had a desire to continue to confirm the saints in those places. He wanted to go back and continue to strengthen the brethren. He didn't say, hey, listen, we preached the gospel to them. They got saved. We checked on them on our way home, and they're good now. We'll just let them alone. No, he continued to want to go back. He wanted to go to them again, see how they were doing, encourage them in their walk with Christ, to confirm them and to exhort them. He wanted to continue to do that work. Now listen, he couldn't get on Facebook Messenger and just send a message real quick. How's it going? He couldn't even, as readily as we can, They did write letters, and we're going to see that pretty soon as we study through the book of Acts. We're going to, as we come across the times when the epistles were written, we're going to pull out of Acts and study those. And so he could write letters, but not as easily as we can. No, to really minister to them, he wanted to see them face to face and strengthen them. He was all about making disciples. He was all about making sure they were strong in their walk with Christ. So he had a determination to go, let's go back. Let's go back. But Barnabas had a determination to take John Mark with them. Paul didn't think it was a great idea because John Mark left the work at Pamphylia and didn't go with them. We talked about this a while back. We don't know exactly why. Maybe he was just homesick. Maybe he was scared because they were going to go through dangerous places. Maybe he just figured he wasn't cut out for that. Whatever the reason was, whatever his reason was, it wasn't good enough for Paul. But Barnabas, ever the brother of consolation, wanted to restore that and help him along and bring him along. But the scriptures tell us in verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So this contention wasn't some, hey, let's agree to disagree. When the scripture says the contention was so sharp, they departed asunder, it's pretty strong language. There was no agreeing on this. Barnabas was determined, he was adamant, I am going, but I'm not going without John Mark. And Paul was on the other side, I'm going too, but I ain't going with him. He's not coming with me. And there was no way. Like, these men were adamant. They were not going to change. They were not going to compromise their convictions. And a lot of people spent a lot of time trying to figure out who was right and who was wrong. Man, who was right here? Barnabas wants to take his kinfolk with him. John Mark. He wants to take him along. He wants to be loving. He wants to be gracious. He wants to be merciful. He wants to give him another chance. He might even said something like that. Paul, how many times have we messed up? But God gives us another chance. Let's give him another chance. Let's be gracious here. Let's be merciful. Let's extend some grace to the brother. God's given us a lot of grace. Let's give him some grace. And Paul might have been on the other side. Listen, I'm all about grace, but we've got a work to do, and we can't afford quitters to go with us on these journeys. We've got to have faithful men who will stick it out and who will fight the good fight. We can't have cowards who want to tuck tail and run home every time it gets hard. And man, you just, I can't even imagine what that discussion was like. But if you're like me, you probably wouldn't want to have been there listening to it. I don't like conflict. Anybody else like conflict? I don't like conflict. Some of you are like, yeah, I love conflict. It's my favorite. I hate conflict. I'd have been, you know, I just wonder who was around. It would appear that John Mark was at least there somewhere. Silas was there, many others. I wonder how many of them just kind of shied away and like stepped outside. That's what I would have wanted to do. Who was right and who was wrong? I don't know. And I don't know that it matters. I got this idea that if it matters, God would clearly say so. I just know this. God worked it out perfectly. If one of them was right and one of them was wrong, God still used them both. And we're going to see it later. We're going to see how John Mark became profitable to Paul for the ministry. We're going to see how Barnabas continued in working for the cause of Christ, continued making disciples, continued doing the work that God had called him to do. We're going to see that Paul and Silas both continued and did the work of God. And whether somebody was right or wrong, I don't know. I just know that God worked it out. I tend to think personally that it worked out exactly the way God wanted it to. Maybe not the way he wanted it to, but I believe that God was in this, by design, wanted to split these guys up and wanted to send them in different directions. Now, maybe they didn't arrive there the best way, but we know through Scripture later that they would reconcile and that God worked it all out. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So he gets in a ship, sails over to the island of Cyprus, and starts working back to visit the places they had been there. Verse 40 says that Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, this would indicate, verses 39 and 40, that when Barnabas and John Mark take off, they take off pretty quick. Like, him and Paul have a big blow-up, and he just grabs Mark, and they go. It would indicate there was a little bit of a delay for Paul and Silas because they were recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So maybe they get back together with the congregation and say, we get a desire to go. And so the brethren at Antioch recommend them to the grace of God. In other words, they put their blessing on them and encourage them as they go out. Verse 41 says, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So there's a continual confirming of the churches. So now they go up a different way. Barnabas and Mark go sail over to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas go up through Syria and Cilicia doing the work they'd been doing. Now look at verse 1 in chapter 16. He says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so as they go up through Derbe and Lystra, you might remember Derbe and Lystra. This is the places where they got chased out. Derbe is where the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. And now they go back to those places where the Jews had been chasing them, haunting them, trying to kill them. But they go back there confirming the churches. And while they're there, they find a guy named Timothy. And Timothy, we're going to see all through the rest of the New Testament, really. Timothy, a man of God, a certain disciple. He was a believer. Now, he was a unique person, a lot like the Apostle Paul. His mother was a Jewess, and we read about her later as well, and his father was a Greek. But notice verse 2 says that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he's got this young man as they're going through confirming the churches. He identifies a young man who has a good testimony and who has a desire for the things of God. Now there, I'm just going to say this. For Paul to take notice of a young man, he was probably pretty noticeable. He probably stood out spiritually. It was probably likely that he had a zeal for the things of God, that he had a heart for Jesus Christ, that he had a desire to know the things of God. He had a desire to see other people saved. There was something about him that the Apostle Paul noticed. Now, we know that Timothy came to faith just like his grandmother and his mother. Remember Lois and Eunice? And the faith that was in them first, the Apostle Paul found to be in Timothy also. But then he also calls Timothy his son in the faith. A lot of people think that Paul personally won Timothy to Jesus, that he preached the gospel to him and he was saved. And that may be so, maybe why he calls him his son in the faith, but it also indicates that he came to faith because of his grandmother and his mother. I'm persuaded that, remember, they're going back to these churches confirming the ones they preached the word to first. I'm persuaded that Lois and Eunice came to faith through the preaching of Paul on his earlier journey. And when they came to faith, they passed that faith on to young Timothy, and he believed. Can I just say it's a beautiful thing to see a legacy of faith in Jesus? Some of you sitting here today are maybe first-generation disciples. What I mean is, it may be somebody sitting here today, your parents weren't believers. And you were the first one in your family to be a believer in Jesus, to be saved. Some of you sitting here today aren't first-generation Christians. You're second or third or fourth-generation Christians because your parents are following Jesus, and your grandparents followed Jesus, and your great-grandparents followed Jesus. I don't know where you're at, but I know what the desire of my heart is. That everyone here today would be part of a legacy of following Jesus. Because you know the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation, and because you teach those truths at home, that your children come to know Christ and that they learn to follow Christ. And when they have a family of their own, they do the same. They follow Jesus and they teach the scriptures at home so that their children can learn to know Christ and follow Christ, and that they were raised up that way so they do the same with their children. And that generation after generation after generation after generation, we have a legacy of families who know the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation, that we know Jesus and we follow Jesus and we teach our children and grandchildren to do the same. I don't know where you're at generationally, but it could start with you. It could start with you that your family would be taught to follow Jesus and that legacy would continue. But I can tell you this too, it can die with you as well. Amen. Your mom and dad may have loved Jesus more than anybody, been more faithful than anybody, walked with Christ, taught you to do the same. But if you don't live it out, then the legacy could stop with you. You hear me? Listen, it's not lost on me. It could stop with me. I understand that today. Understand that every day. Do you know how many pastors I know whose children have gone away from the Lord? It's staggering. It's terrifying. Why? I don't know all the reasons. I think it'd be stupid for me to stand up here and try to explain why that happens or how that happens. I mean, at the baseline, I know that my children have to make their own decisions for Jesus one day. Like I can keep them in subjection and rule them well and do everything I'm supposed to do at home now. And I am persuaded that if I train them up in the way they should go, then when they're old, they will not depart from it. I also understand that's a proverbial truth, and every person has to answer for God for themselves. I cannot be the faith of my children. I cannot live their life for Christ for them. They have to do that. But Lois and Eunice started a legacy with Timothy. And we can be a part of a legacy. So they went confirming the churches. They confirmed Timotheus or Timothy to the ministry. They confirmed him to the ministry. Encouraged him, had a desire to go with them. Now in verse 3 it says that he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now we just studied at length the Jerusalem Council and how the church determined that it's not important for a Gentile to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul's carrying the letters from the church at Jerusalem that say as much, and then he turns around and has Timothy be circumcised. So what gives? Well, he was trying to bring Timothy into the gospel ministry. And later we're going to study about a young man named Titus who was in a similar situation, but he did not compel him to be circumcised. So why was he inconsistent with that? Well, for this reason. Timothy had a father who was Greek, but he had a mother who was a Jew. And all of the Jews that he had come up around knew that his father was a Greek. And Timothy was in a unique situation to be able to reach both worlds. He was able to reach both people groups. And the Apostle Paul understood something. And Timothy was consenting unto it for this reason. He knew that he would have to be made all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. He didn't have to get circumcised. But he understood that because all of the Jews in that area knew that his father was a Greek, he would not be able to reach them as effectively if he wasn't circumcised. He didn't have to do it, but he was willing to do it in order to reach others with the gospel, because he was more concerned about their salvation and their walk with Christ than he was with his own personal liberty. A lot of Christians today have a lot to say about their liberty, and they're not wrong. We do have liberty. We have liberty to do or not do a lot of things, especially when it comes to cultural things. But can I tell you that if we are filled with the Spirit, have a desire to reach others with the gospel, we ought to be more concerned with what's going to put us in a better position to reach people than we are with just holding on to our own liberty. Amen. These men had a heart for others, and they were willing to do things that they might not want to do so that they could reach others with the gospel. There's a lot of accusation that Paul sinned here because he had Timothy be circumcised. I'm persuaded that he did exactly what he needed to do to help Timothy be as effective as possible in the ministry. Verse 4 says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. We read that in the last couple times. The letter that they sent, the epistle that they sent, encouraging them that they didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. They didn't have to keep the law, but they ought to remove themselves from the pagan practices, from things strangled, from blood, from fornication. Stay away from those things. And look at verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Why? Because they exhorted and confirmed. Because they taught and preached the word of the Lord. Because when they faced contention, they didn't quit, but they continued. When they went through strife, when they went through struggle, they didn't stop, but they continued confirming, continued strengthening. They continued to be focused on reaching others with the word of the Lord. Therefore, the churches were established, were strengthened in the faith. Therefore, the churches increased in number every day. Every day. This morning I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and while they're coming, will you stand with me? Now, if you're able to listen and zip up your Bible case at the same time, let me ask you this. Do you want to see the churches increase in number daily? If church is just when we have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, how is that even possible? Let me help you out. It's not. If church is only coming together for services like this, if that's all church is, there's no way that it's going to increase daily. If that's the case, then we better start meeting every day. Thank you. But church is more than that. Church isn't a service. We are the church. And church isn't gathering. That's what we do. We live out the life of a believer, of a follower, of a true disciple of Jesus. And this church, this local church, can see the number of the disciples increase daily. We can if we'll be faithful to teach and preach the word of God everywhere we go. We can. And by the grace of God, I pray he'll do that. If he's convicting your heart this morning, you come while we sing.